You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Normally, this is the time where I tell you to turn in your Bibles. We have a number of scriptures that we're going to be going through today. And so a lot of them are going to be on the screen. The principal scripture today is going to be out of Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to land there. But I sent out a video midweek, which is, I think, something that we're going to be kind of doing regularly. It's not hard for me to do. And it's just it's just things that are on my heart is observations of not just the Bridge Metro West, but what's happening in the church. And, you know, sometimes we have these gatherings where we gather to worship and you walk in and you can feel like the room feels off. Now, as a worship leader back in the day, and Jeremy and I were talking about this too, you know, I used to come in at like 8 o'clock in the morning and I could already feel what the atmosphere was going to be like. And so I would begin to kind of strategize, okay, God, what do we need to do to sort of unlock people's hearts? Because it's never really a God issue. It's our awareness of his presence. I always love that song, that line from the song that says, let us become more aware of his presence, because that's really the main issue. It's, you know, God is not having a problem with himself. You know, contrary to popular belief, he's really not having a problem. What he is doing is he's presenting himself to us in his word or in the midst of worship or whatever it is that he's doing, and he's waiting for us to then respond to him. And sometimes we don't, you know, we're waiting for someone else to do the response. You know, waiting for, you know, Jeremy to play the right song or the right sound or the thing that, you know, back in the day in kind of the height of the, you know, the prophetic-y stuff, you know, it was almost like it wasn't until like we did like a drum solo before people would really engage in worship. And so I was like, you know what, because I'm, you know, maybe inherently rebellious, there's part of me that still needs to be, you know, redeemed. But I was like, you know what, we're not going to do any of that. We're not going to do the big boom, boom, booms on the drums. We're going to pull back. And as a matter of fact, today we're going to start like in deep worship and back our way in to like this prophetic expression. But the question is, what do you do, whether you're at home, you're at workplace, or you show up for a corporate gathering, what do you do when you feel that heavy atmosphere, you feel like things are off? What is your response? And why do we feel that sometimes? Well, I mean, part of it is just the human condition. And so, you know, Proverbs 12:25, the first half of that verse says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. We know that depression and anxiety has skyrocketed, not just in America, but in the nations, particularly, I would say, in the last 10 years, but even more so since 2020. And there's a lot of studies that talk about that, and the supposition is that the constant presence of information, and particularly social media, has had a massive negative impact on the psyche of people, to the point that there's even a nation right now that is, and I don't know if they passed it, I can't remember if they passed it into law, but they were outlawing social media for children under 16 because of the connection to the negative impact. And I'm not anti-social media. Maybe I am. I don't know. I'm not anti-social media, but I understand that how easy it is to get into comparison when we live our lives on social media. But not only that, how easy it is to put forward an image of yourself that is not accurate. And that's the main thing. You know, I knew this one person that they made their life look so full with all of these social things. And the reality was, it was like one day every 2, 3, 4 weeks. But they would take so many pictures and then like scatter it out, you know, throughout their social media. It made it look like they were living this full life, when in fact, they were stressed all of the time. They were tired all the time. And they didn't have hardly any time to engage with the people around them because they had so much stuff in their life. There was no stopping. There was no contracting themselves to create a space in which God could create. And the last half of Proverbs 15:13 says, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. It's really practical. It's really simple. It's all over Scripture. The symptoms are all over Scripture, but so are the answers. And so when you come in, and maybe it's not your issue, like you come in expecting like some kind of explosive day, you woke up in a good mood, and then you walk in, you're like, oh, what's going on in here? Or you walk in, where is everybody? You know, why is there nobody here at, you know, when prayer starts at 10:05 or when the service starts at 10:15? And, you know, I don't know. You've got to ask that for yourselves, or you ask each other that question. You know, mutual accountability is really great. But all of these things can have an impact. So what happens when we walk into a cloud of heaviness? Maybelle, she just laughs. She's like, I got this. She'll start gang tackling you. Like, I remember she tackled Teresa so high, her church hat went flying. I was scared. So why do people take on a spirit of heaviness? And there's a lot of reasons, but let me break some down just from Scripture. We take on a spirit of heaviness when we endure, you know, what the Scripture would say, reproach, or, you know, in practical terms, it's scorn. We get scorned for all kinds of things. Enter social media, right? People endure scorn on social media, or they see it. Or, you know, at your workplace, you endure scorn. It's that word reproach, which we don't use so much in the English in that context. But Psalm 69:20 says, reproach or scorn has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, and I found none. When we endure that, whether it was from a previous season in our life, things sometimes we don't even remember, the words that were spoken to us, you know, or things that we might call a word curse that was spoken over our life when we were young, or, you know, in a you know, previous iteration or previous season, if we want to call it that. And sometimes we don't know, but the fruit of those words are still active in our lives. That's why we have ministry teams. That's why we pray with you. That's why we do inner healing, so that we can find those things that are hidden in our hearts that we have not allowed the blood of Jesus to displace from our being. And so we can bring you into that moment and say, you know what, Jesus was there with you in that moment. And now we're gonna bring healing. We're gonna apply the blood of Jesus to that thing so that you can be made new, so that that thing has no power over you anymore. But those are one of the things. It breaks the heart. And it's okay to admit that. You know, we grew up with sticks and stones may break your bones, but, you know, words will never hurt you. Words hurt you. I think we do need to be resilient, by the way. We're living in a culture right now that's not resilient, and I'm concerned about that. Look, you can suffer pain but still be resilient. That's what Jesus made. That's what the word says when it's Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. It's because he wasn't focused on his pain. He was focused through the moment into eternity. And so Jesus being the prototype of what is possible for us is showing us that even if we endure reproach or scorn or whatever the pain is, we can be a resilient people. And that is what is required for those who are called into leadership, is resilience. If you are not resilient, you will not survive. Some of the most gifted people on the planet never reach their potential because they're not resilient. This is why we talk a lot about gifting and character. Those of you who have gone through the Art of Hearing God course, which we held last year in January with John Thomas, there's a lot of talk about gifting over character. And remarkably enough, in the kingdom, when John Paul Jackson was still alive, there was great debate over this. Because much of Christendom was putting out people or giving platforms to people who were highly gifted but did not have the character to support it. And John Paul was going around meeting with leaders and saying, why are you putting this young man on stage? Why are you putting this person on stage? Why are you giving them, you know, a mic on a conference because there's issues in their life? He would even, you know, meet with some of these young guys directly and they would not heed the word. Let me tell you, those guys are all out of ministry. And some of them are trying to come back, except the character still has not been fashioned. And so God is no longer honoring the gift. And then we think, well, why does God let his power flow through people who are so flawed and they got character issues and all that? Because he loves you so much that he's still wanting to put himself on display through a willing vessel. But he will only honor that for so long. He will only entreat the person to come into repentance and come into greater levels of regeneration, greater levels of sanctification, greater levels of being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory until he says, you know what? No more. And that's the season that we're in right now. This is the moment that we're in right now. And let me tell you, every time I see a leader go down, my heart breaks and I say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because I know me. I know me. I know me. I want to tell stories now, but I'm not going to. So scorn is an issue. Number two. Just out of scripture, why do we take on a spirit of heaviness? Anxiety. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Now, Philippians, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, bring a request to God. Anxiety, look, if I could be so bold, persistent anxiety becomes an idol that we place between our face and God. It inhibits us from seeing him. There's a prescription for it. And look, we all go through anxious moments. And sometimes we go through anxious years. And sometimes it goes so long that the brain begins to break and just biochemically you start to have reactions that in a sense, the physical reaction is beyond your capacity to control. And you know what? The brain breaks just like an arm can break. And not, I don't know where I land. To be honest with you, I'll be really clear. I don't know where I land in terms of spirits of infirmity. Is everything a spirit of infirmity? You know, if I break my arm, is that a spirit of infirmity? Like, I don't know where I land at all of that. I just know that all of it is lesser than the ideal of the kingdom. And if we do not contend for the full healing of individuals, who else is going to do it? That's all we do. That's all I know. We have suffered loss. We have suffered pain. We have seen people in sickness that just never seems to get better. I suffer with chronic pain for 30 years of my life, and I just learned to live with it. And thanks be to God, I'm not like right now. Like, this is the best I've been since I was 26 years old. I don't look as good. I don't have the same hairline. But I hear if you fly to Istanbul for $4,000, they'll give you your hairline back. Me and Evie, we've been talking about that. My lawyer friend from California, we're like, hey, we could. Now I'm in a better position than he is hair-wise, but I think about it a lot. Apparently you can go to Tijuana too. I don't know about Tijuana. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't think that's a Jay Kubin was telling me, he's like, well, we can just go down to Tijuana and do it. I was like, you can go to Tijuana. I ain't doing that. I don't know what kind of roots will be putting in my head. But I don't get anxious about my hair. Usually. Sometimes I look at it. Anxiety in man's heart weighs it down. Look, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So look, you guys know I've been really upfront. Like, there was a period in my life where, as a matter of fact, I don't even think I've talked about the anxiety. Like, I would get anxiety attacks in the middle of the night, but like, I'm not anxious about anything. So my body would just freak out. Yeah. And I wake up and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. And I suffered through depression. I mean, since I was a kid, I've had moments about some depression. A lot of times I'm analytical about it. Even in my 20s, I was just very analytical about it. When we were in revival and I had really come back to the Lord and I talk a lot about a revival. Not everybody understands what revival is. Like, it's just when God drops in a room, in a space, in a region, or on the earth in a time, and he's just so sovereign that his presence is so palpable that virtually everyone in the room is impacted. And it brings you to a point of decision. Not everybody makes the decision. I saw a lot of people come into revival meetings night after night after night. The power of God is flowing. People are getting healed. I know one couple, they were on the verge of divorce, and they went down to Brownsville in Florida, you know, in 1995, 1996, and revival's popping. Like, they went from like normal, just old school churchianity into like blowout revival services with thousands of people every night. They stepped foot in that place, and their marriage was restored in a day. And they're still married to this day. Do they bicker? Do they have issues? Do they get on each other's nerves? Of course they do. But the marriage, the covenant, the commitment was restored in the presence of God in a moment like that. And that's what revival is. But I saw a lot of people and a lot of young people come in night after night after night, and they would get hit with the power of God. They would shake, they would laugh, their body might fly across the floor, whatever the case was, and they would leave unchanged. It's possible. You can encounter the glory, the fragrance, the essence of God, but never know his heart. He wants you to know his heart. So, you know, when my mom was still alive then, and you know, there would be days where I would just be so deeply depressed and not actually know why. I would call my mom. My mom went to school and she went to Vanderbilt. She was a registered nurse, but then she got married and had babies and never practiced. But I would say, "Hey, Mom, I'm just really depressed today." And she would ask me two questions. She goes, "Are you drinking too much coffee? Or are you eating too much chocolate?" Define too much. I mean, is there ever really too much coffee and too much chocolate? Yes, Teresa. Yes. I always miss Teresa when she goes on mission trips. Okay. Sometimes there's practical issues. There are biochemical responses in your body, and there are things that we put into our body that are not optimal for the optimal operation of the physical body. You know, we like to talk about that in America. They talk about it a bit more in other nations that I go to. They're much more aware, and they look at some of the things we eat, and they're like, "How do you eat that?" And I was like, "Well, I don't. What? Coffee and chocolate. Whatever. There's an app for that." So what I'm trying to say is there's no condemnation if you're in that moment, but you don't have to settle for that. Whatever the condition is, you don't have to settle for that. If anxiety weighs you down, there is a prescription to rise above it. And you may have to battle it over weeks and months and maybe even years, but if you are consistent and persistent, you will overcome. I promise you this. I have never seen a persistent and consistent person not have overcoming breakthrough and follow through in their life. You have to surrender to something lesser than to come under it. So don't do that. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Number three, here's a big one: unmet expectation. This is a huge one. We all have expectations. A lot of times, one of the number one issues in relationships, marriages, whatever, in any relationship, is unexpressed expectations that are not met, and it drives a wedge in the way that we relate to each other. I mean, marriage is big. I don't do a whole lot of post-marital counseling because I'm not really a counselor. And I don't do a lot of inner healing. We have people that do that, because I would do inner healing with like a hacksaw or a chainsaw. Like, let's just get in there. It's like heart surgery. You know, that's just how I would do it, which is why I'm not a surgeon. You know, when I say things like that, I'm visual. So like, well, in my brain I am, like not artistically, but I see horrible pictures when I say that. But it still makes me laugh, which is why, but for the grace of God, there go I. I need some help. Unmet expectation, I'm staying on point. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But yes, the latter half of that verse is, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. But so many of us live in hope deferred, we don't even know that we're living in hope deferred. And so, like, we had a moment this morning. It was like I could feel it when the atmosphere begins to crackle with the anointing. And then I become aware of those who are aware of it and responding to it and those who are not. And again, no condemnation, but I'm just saying there is a prescription for you to get to the other side of that. And it's not Jeremy. And it's not me. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. What I didn't list in my three numbers, because I'm trying to, you know, make things organized so that you can actually retain something when you leave. It's just general sin. Sin is a huge issue. But the thing is, anything that you place between your face and his, that's sin. Like I'm not getting with hookers. But you place things between your face and his. Like, we think of sin sometimes as the extreme, but we don't realize that we become nearsighted and blind, what Peter talks about, and I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1. We've forgotten our first love. We've forgotten that we've been saved. The miracle of that thing. The power of the cross, this king who was there in the beginning, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, but then the Word became flesh and walked among us. Oh, I gotta crawl up into the mystery of that thing. Sometimes I gotta make myself do it because my heart becomes so dull and I've filled my life with so many things and none of it satisfies. I'm in this weird place because you guys know I like to play video games. I like to watch shows and movies and things. I like doing that stuff, but nothing is satisfying me right now except the presence of God. Yes. And it makes me want to weep, and I do, because I'm so broken right now. Because I realize, and I'm not in condemnation. Don't misunderstand me. This is not self-condemnation, but I realize how much wasted time. How much time I have spent, the currency of time, on things that are lesser than. I sat last night and I was like, oh, I'm gonna watch a show. Oh, I'm gonna watch a movie. Oh, I'm gonna play Call of Duty. Oh, I'm gonna do this. And every thought I had, it was like, no, that ain't it. That ain't it. That ain't it. That ain't it. And I said, oh, Jesus, the name that is above all names. Jesus, you are seated high above all principality power. You are the image of the invisible God. You're the firstborn of all creation. And then it was as if this oil was poured out, this light was poured out upon me. And I said, that is the thing that satisfies. And I stayed in worship, and I stayed in prayer, and then I watched some basketball. It's not that that stuff is wrong, it's where you position it in the hierarchy of your life. So sometimes we come into a Sunday morning gathering, worship night, a prayer gathering, and you guys, like, if you've been doing this long enough, and you know, it doesn't even have to be that long. And you know, there's just like a disconnect in the room. Sometimes it's not even like it feels overly heavy, but there's just a disconnect. Or, you know, sometimes I'll say it feels like there's a wet blanket in the room. And I'll say things like, you know, we're not the Bridge Metro West Funeral Home. We're the Bridge Metro West Church. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah roars over this region. Will you let him roar through you? I say that with little fear and trembling. You want to hear people roar in church? Like, go to Asia. They roar. But there was a prophetic word over the region years ago about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah roaring over the region. That's where a lot of that began, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay. Look, I will always... I was going to say, I will always be okay with noise in church, but, you know, sometimes I'm like, really? I will take that as, I would rather have a noisy people than a quiet one. Because I can't think of a time in history when silence released the gospel into a dying land. Can't think of once. And if you can't make a noise in here, you're definitely not going to make it out there. If you can't have righteous indignation about the injustice that has hit someone's body in here, you won't do it out there. If the culmination of your spiritual walk is this moment right here, rather than the disciplines and the rhythm of your life that you live Monday through Saturday, then you're missing the boat. We've all been there. I've been there. And then we come in and you feel like, just not happening. It's not clicking today. Or, you know, I don't know what's going on here today. Look, it can be an issue of your own heart. It's not always, but sometimes it is. Because I'm not expecting 100% of people to come in at 110% every week. I love that. I probably do have that expectation, but I also know that that's not reality. His power being perfected in our weakness is not a charismatic magic trick where the King of Glory comes down and all of a sudden we're strong in areas of our weak, in which we're weak. He does that through people. Primarily. Yes, sometimes God moves and he drops in, like I said, in periods of revival or these moments where he just sovereignly comes in and it's like you can't screw it up. I used to joke, you know, I could sing about waffles and his spirit would still fall. I never did because I don't like the goofy songs, but you know, there was a lot of goofy songs back then. But so often he will place people in your lives that are strong in areas that you're weak in a moment. And that's how he causes his power to be perfected in your weakness. But if you don't put your weakness on display, then people won't be aware that what God has put in them is going to complement you in the moment. And conversely, you're going to be strong in areas that others are weak. The reason why we are so silent in our everyday lives is because what God has given to us seems so normal that we don't think that we have anything to offer. But I'm telling you, what God has put in you is rocket science to someone else. Test it. Start talking to people about, you know, the revelation of Jesus that he's put in you, the ways of God, the ways of the kingdom. Test this theory and see what God does. This was probably one of the greatest weaknesses of my life because my own life, like everything feels super normal to me. I feel like I just feel normal. I used to cringe when people would, you know, they would observe a behavior of mine. They're like, wow, but you're a pastor. Like, what does that even mean? Like, I'm a dude who's called by God. That's how I feel about me. Like, everything is so normal, but it's rocket science to other people. You've got a rocket scientist dwelling in you right now. Go build some rockets. Sandra just walked in. She's like, what is he talking about? I should get like a whiteboard and start drawing rockets. No, I'm not going to do that. So this can be an issue of your own heart, but it can also be a corporate heaviness that affects the body as a whole. And sometimes that happens. And all of the symptoms that we already went through can happen to multiple people at the same time. And if that happens, the multiplicity of those symptoms will start to permeate the atmosphere. And so what do we do when we come into a corporate gathering and that's what we feel? Sometimes we go into discerner mode. We had, you know, back in 2007, I first came to the Bridge, we had a lot of discerners. Anyone knows what I'm talking about? You still hold up the wall, but that's okay. At least it's the side wall now, not the back wall. And I'd be up there leading worship, and we'd have like a dozen prophets standing in the back room like this. You know, trying to pick out the spiritual atmosphere of the day. And then it's kind of similar, like the entrance to the church was in the back into the sanctuary. And then people would come, like my first spiritual father, you know, he passed away, but his wife came to visit the church. She walks in and we got a dozen prophets and people are walking in. They're just watching people walk in, like peering into their soul with their propheticness. And she said to me, she goes, I didn't really feel welcomed. I felt watched. I was like, oh, you're probably not wrong. But that's normal. Like, if that's our gift mix, that's our normal propensity, is to go into discerner mode. One of my least favorite things to do historically has been to lead worship for pastors' conferences, because pastors and leaders are so conditioned at facilitating meetings that they just don't know how to be in the presence of God. Papa Che had me lead worship for a small leaders gathering, and I was up there, and I was like, you know what, I'm not playing this game. First of all, he asked me last second. I could have been more prepared, and he could have been more prepared, so I'm like, you get what you get. And so I walked in the room, I said, you know what, I'm gonna play these chords, let's just sing in tongues. Now, he's an evangelist, so he wants like a nice song that everybody can sing and brings unity to the room. I want kingdom to come down. I just want heaven to come down. I'm not saying he's wrong and I'm right. I'm just saying that he is an apostle evangelist. I'm more of an apostle prophetic guy. And if you don't know what that means, when Mark Tubbs comes in May, he's going to train you and teach you. And we have his books that will show you what all of those things mean. And you'll be able to identify some of those things in yourself. And it will help you understand why you operate the way that you operate. And so it can be normal to go into discerner mode, but sometimes we expend so much energy discerning in the moment when the solution is actually the same. I don't have to know what type of plant is in my yard when it's a weed. I just know I have to rip it out. I don't have to understand the root system. When I see something that's in my yard that I don't want there, I just rip it out. I don't sit there and contemplate it and say, okay, where did it come from? Where are the roots? Where is it? Is this a vine? Is it a plant? Sometimes it is a vine. You pull it up and it's like all of a sudden you're pulling up like half the yard because it just keeps going. You're like, oh my gosh, where does this thing end? I don't know. Now I'm not allowed to do that because we feed the rabbits. And the rabbits like the clover, and so we had grass that died, and Debbie was telling me yesterday, she goes, I'm gonna plant more clover there. I'm like, oh, really? I used to work for a lawn company, like, so that's just for me. Like, that, we killed that stuff. But I like the rabbits too, and the squirrels, and all. I like all that stuff. It's fine. So what do we do when we feel heaviness in a room? We might go into discerner mode. Not everybody, but sometimes we do that. Number two, we come under the atmosphere. Meaning, oh, we just walk in, you're like, oh, and you didn't come in with heaviness, but you feel heaviness in the room, and now you are coming under a spirit of heaviness that you didn't cultivate. But you haven't conditioned yourself to do anything else, and so you just kind of come under. Number three, we just disconnect and wait for it to be over. Check our phones, we sit down. I'm getting messages from Asia right now, I'll check them later. We look at the clock, you know, except now we have all the clocks on our phones. I mean, 20 years ago, people would turn around and look at the clock, you know, oh, is worship almost over yet? Like, it's not happening today. I used to tell my worship teams, we don't come under atmospheres, we dictate them. I felt heaviness in the room, I'm like, it's game on. And sometimes the Lord would give me discernment. I was playing one conference and like the atmosphere was just really, really crazy. And at that period of time in my life, I didn't even really see people. I'm gonna get into some of the weird stuff, but there was about a 2-year period where this, as I would lead worship, this haze would come up in my natural vision. I couldn't even see what was going on out there. And then it began to lift about 2 years later. But in the midst of it, I asked the Lord, what is this about? And he said, I don't want you to change what you're doing based on the approval of people, and I don't want you to change what you're doing on the disapproval of people. I want you to follow the breath. Because as a musician and a performer, like, you can feed off of people's energy, and you could start going with the energy of people instead of the breath of God. And it's not all bad. I'm just saying, for me, I knew that was an issue in my heart. And then it began, just as I thought I was cool, because I have this haze. I started telling people, yes, I don't even see people when I worship. I have this haze that comes up in front of my face. And just when I thought I was cool, it was gone. 2010. And I said, oh, man. Then I went back to the Lord. I was like, so what's going on? Why is it gone? He goes, now I want you to lead them. I was like, I don't want to lead them. I just want to be in my glory place with you. I don't want to deal with people. And I want to, now you lead them. But we don't know how things can creep in our lives that will contribute to the atmosphere of heaviness, the atmosphere of all these symptoms that we read out of Scripture. Oh, and there's so many more. In the late 90s, mid-late 90s, I had a series of three encounters, and I don't talk about this very much. I really don't. Mostly because I don't think about it, because again, it's so normal to me. But I had this encounter, and it was a demonic encounter. I had three in one night. In the second encounter, I was in a dream, but it was more of a night vision. Now I have an incredible itch on the bottom of my foot. Don't mind me. I could just take my shoes off and pretend like I'm standing on holy ground. I'll do that. We'll make it holy, and we'll make it prophetic. My foot's itchy. So I was sword fighting with this demonic entity. I still remember, I know exactly what he looked like. I still remember it to this day. It was vivid, it was so real. And we were in this long hallway and there were doors all along the hallway. And we are in battle, we are fighting. And then he would speak to me and he would say, but would you still strike me if I looked like this? And he would shapeshift into another form. He went from being like this weird, like monk looking dude. He was pale and bald and he had this brown kind of cloak thing on. And then he changed into like an older woman. I'm still swinging the sword, like we're going after it. And then he changes into a young man. Would you still strike me if I look at like this? He changes into a young man. We're still battling. We're going down the hall. We're going down the hall and I'm backing him up. And this door to the left opens up and he goes into the door and he said, but would you still strike me if I look like this? And he turned into a little baby. And he still had all of the wounds of the battle. So as a baby, as an infant, he's bleeding from the side of his head and he looks a little beaten, and I stopped. And I came out of the dream and my life went haywire after that for weeks. Not just my life, my family's life, my brother's life, church life, everything started going haywire. Because the enemy will present himself in the ways of innocence and creep into your life in a way that you don't even perceive unless you're vigilant. He doesn't often come in the overt, crazy ways. I mean, some cultures he does, but in America, because we're so, he uses different tools for different soil. And in the church, he most often comes in ways that seem innocent, but in the end leads to death, leads to separation. And then you come in and you're heavy and you don't even know why. Well, that thing it is, it's not so bad. It's not bad to watch movies all week. It's not bad to, it's not, but it's the hierarchy of your time. It's the hierarchy of your thought life. What's the first thing that you think of when you wake in the morning? What's the last thing that you think of when you go to sleep? Who is honored in your life? What you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower. And you honor most that which you behold. What are you beholding? So the question remains, what do you do when you come into a gathering of worship and it just feels heavy? What do you do? For every lack, every area of lack, there is a kingdom solution. And sometimes, in some instances, the solution is the same, whether you know the cause or not. There's a place for discernment, believe me. But sometimes the only solution is to come boldly before the throne of grace. The Proverbs 12:25, the whole thing says this: anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. How do you get to the good word? If your heart is weighed down, how do you get back to the space of the good word? Thanks be to God, there's a good word for you. Proverbs 15:13, the whole thing. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, The spirit is broken. How do you get back to the joyful heart? How do you get back to the good word? Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. This is a great chapter. The whole thing is good. I was reading 7 through 17 yesterday, reading Hebrews 10 last night. It's kind of making me want to do a whole series out of the book of Hebrews. But it says this, 15 and 16, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The hardest thing to do when you feel down, when you feel depressed, when you feel heavy is to give thanks. But we enter into his presence with thanksgiving in our heart. We enter his courts with praise. It's not looking at the lack. It's not looking at how we feel. It's not even faking it till we make it. It's being willing to step out of the reality of how you feel in the moment and acknowledging there's something greater. There's something better. There's a God who's seated high above my circumstance right now. I don't even know what my circumstance is right now. Maybe I'm eating too much chocolate. Maybe I'm drinking too much coffee. I just know that I don't feel right, but I can come busting into your courts with praise. And so I'm going to put thanksgiving on my lips. I'm going to put praise in my heart, and I'm going to put on a garment of praise, and that spirit of heaviness will lift off of me 100% of the time. But sometimes it feels a little gross when you first start doing it. It's just like when you first start working out. I took a break working out, you know. I got all kinds of excuses. All right, Teresa, you can come on over. We're going to hit the Peloton together. We're going to do some weights. Let's go. You're going to be so buff. You're going to come in. You're going to go up to Riley, and you're going to take him down. And have a cage match between Riley and Teresa when she gets back from the Middle East. But you know what it's like. I mean, how many people have ever worked out? Like ever in your life you ever worked out? And those of you didn't raise your hands, now I know. So I started, you know, I do the Peloton. And I avoid certain riders because they're hard. There's this one lady, she has to be like this tall, but she's brutal, like she's so mean. Like, it's terrible. The first day you do it, it's like you just feel like, oh, this is terrible. I don't know why we're doing this, but you know, I don't know, global summit's going up and I want to be a fat slob when I go to LA and I got to get in shape and I don't want to run out of breath when I'm speaking because literally like sometimes when I'm going and if I'm not working out, like I run out of breath while I'm speaking. One time I was in New York ministering, I literally got tunnel vision. Like I was going so hard, like I was leading worship and like my vision started to close down. I was like, oh, I better get in shape. But that first moment is like, it's not fun. It feels gross. But if you're consistent and you're persistent, your body will begin to respond. You will break, 100% of the time, you will break through. When you feel heaviness, you feel depressed, you feel anxious, you feel anything that is lesser than the life in the kingdom, you come in that thing in the opposite spirit. And there were days where I was like, oh, the room just feels depressed. So now we're going to do some happy songs. We're going to exfoliate people with Jesus. I literally would say that to the band. Be like, guys, we're going to exfoliate people with Jesus. There was one conference and, you know, we're in the middle of worship. It was the morning set. And it was just so weird. Like things were breaking. Like stuff in the back of the room was breaking. Like it was so strange. Some of the worship team got like really bad headaches. And, you know, that was what I began to talk about like that when that haze was up in front of my face. But in that moment, I saw a couple individuals in the room that I didn't recognize. The Lord said, it's witchcraft. I'm really careful about that, guys, because I don't want us all wondering, are there witches in the room? I don't care. Bring them up. Come on. And so we were in the break in between sessions. I said, guys, there's a little bit of witchcraft in the room, so we're going into warfare mode. We came out the next session, guns blazing, just a wall of sound bringing praise to God. We went into prophetic mode. We were prophesying to the atmosphere. Like, I'm telling you, like, we thought things were going haywire before. The guy who was running sound was an agnostic Jew, and like things just started like breaking and sparking and blowing up, and we were trying to multi-track record the set. We had two 24-track, I don't know, many of you don't know what this means, but we had two redundant 24-track 24-track recording systems running so that if one went down, we still had the other one. They both blew up in that moment, like everything's coming down, but we had breakthrough and the rest of that conference was fire. He got to the point where he saw so much supernatural stuff that, you know, I noticed he started talking like he was a Christian. And he just sort of like became, like he was like, I've just seen too much. How do you see the unseen realm manifest in the scene? How do you see lives transformed? Like, and I wasn't the only guy that he worked for. He worked for other guys that were, you know, in Christian music ministry. And he's seen the power of God over and over and over again. He's like, how can I say no to this? And now he's married, attending church, bringing his kids up in Sunday school and doing the whole thing. He's discipling his household. Because he saw with his eyes what the power of God can do. When we say yes to Jesus, the Bible says we have Christ in us, which is the absolute assurance of his glory revealed. It's Colossians 1:27. You can take that to the bank. It's outside the realm of thinking. It's outside of your mood. The kingdom is constant no matter how you feel. That's why I can do this. I'm inherently, by nature, a cranky individual. But thanks be to God, who leads us in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. I can get to that place. And look, when you see me worshiping hard on a Sunday morning, that's usually the day where I'm just kind of feeling, because I know that I can break through that thing. And it's not really for me, it's for what God wants to do through me. Nobody's more amazed than I am. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? The sacrifice is a sound. It's a sacrifice sometimes to release a sound when you don't feel like it. It's a sacrifice to begin to extol the attributes of God when you feel so under your circumstances, when you feel like there's no way out of the situation that you're in, or you walk in, you're wondering, well, what's wrong with everybody else? I'm going to go into discerner mode. I'm going to figure out, is it this problem? Is it that problem? It's the sound. It's the lighting. It's this person. It's that person. Is the solution is the same no matter what the root is. You lift up a sacrifice of sound and watch what God does not only to you, but through you. Now you're a worship leader right where you're at. You might be tone deaf. You can't sing a lick. You can't do music, but suddenly you're a worship leader where you're at because it's Christ in you that's the hope, the absolute assurance of glory revealed in your life. And now you're strengthening the people around you by the sound that you're releasing. And now they have the courage to release a sound just like you, but hopefully a little bit better. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So you carry his power, his glory, and his atmosphere, whether you feel it or not. Yes. Only believe. And if you don't believe, start behaving as you do believe, and then your belief will catch up to your experience. Does that make sense? So we bring a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of our sound. And when we bring a sacrifice, you better believe something's gonna burn. We are the offering. So let your fire fall. Whatever that means for my life, God. And I do say that with a little bit of fear and trembling because I understand what it feels like to walk through the fire. And I also understand not everybody makes it. Because many are gifted, many are called, but few are chosen. And oftentimes in my experience, I've recognized that oftentimes it's actually not the most gifted that break through to the next. Because it's so easy to rely on gifting and step outside of the protocol that's in the Word. We slip in to pride, slip into doubt. We slip into unrighteous criticisms or whatever would cloud our vision. Because it's not just gifting, it's character. Romans 5. So when we choose to worship in spite of what we see, sense, or feel, we actually share the atmosphere around us. And not only around us in this room, but what are we releasing into the atmosphere in this region? You could steward the atmosphere by the sound that you release, not just in this room, in your home, I was about to say in your car. Yes, now I struggle with that sometimes. Because I know I'm so much a better driver than everybody else on the road that I have the right to criticize everybody else's actions. And everybody should fit into my paradigm as to how traffic flow should be. God forgive me. Hebrews 13:16, it's on the other side of 15. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It's not just about stuff. It's not just about money. It's not just about resources, but it's in the sound that you release. You got to understand this is in the context of bringing a sacrifice of praise. When you bring a sacrifice of praise, you're actually sharing the goodness of the kingdom with those around you. It's a glorious gift, but it's also a responsibility. Right. And if you go through all of this stuff and you're sitting here and you say, oh, Paul, I know all this stuff, but I just can't get out of my thing. Look, I've been there too. And so what do? When you've acknowledged, oh, I'm feeling anxious, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling under, I'm feeling, oh, there's heaviness in the room, and it's not my fault, it's gotta be somebody else's fault. Oh, you know, Pastor Paul's not leading well, or Jeremy's guitar's out of tune, or I don't know, I hear things just aren't right, it must be this person, that person. What do when you can't live your way out of your own paper bag? You go to Psalm 103, one of my favorite passages of scripture. And I have to do it quite often. When I get up, you guys know I'm not a morning person. The last thing I want to do in the morning is go be with a bunch of people. But when I get here, I'm in, because so many days I wake up and I put my hand on my belly and it's Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, because I recognize that my mind, my will, and my emotions are not aligning with what he's done in my spirit. My spirit is wisdom, communion, and conscience. And I recognize I'm not living in that reality. And so from my spirit, I prophesy to my soul and I say, you must bow to the King of Kings. And I will say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I will love the Lord my God with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. That means I'm going to sweat a little bit in the presence of the living God, because this is what he has asked of me. We got to get out of what we think is, you know, churchy, what we think is appropriate. And I say that, you know, Maybelle's laughing louder than anybody else because she knows what I'm talking about. When your soul is in control, you're caught up in all your feels in a bad way. So it's time to realign. It's not faking it until we make it. I use that terminology sometimes because people understand that. And I even heard, a pastor saying, don't fake it till you make it. I'm like, do it. I don't care what you got to do to make it. But what you're actually doing is you're calling forth a deeper reality than your present experience to align your experience with the deeper eternal reality. So in your mind, it might feel like you're faking it, but the more you release thanksgiving, even if it's just the sound of words, the more your soul will bow to what he's done in your spirit. From our spirit, which is that space of wisdom, communion, and conscience, we emphatically command our soul, which is the space of the mind, the will, and the emotions, to find the space of faith, to find the space of boldness, to find the space of fire that comes when we put our sound on the altar. It's a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you gotta speak truth to your soul when you feel so far from the experience of it. Sometimes you gotta tell your soul what to do even when you feel under it. And when you do, it's like putting on that garment of praise, which will lift every weighty thing off of you and bring vibrancy to your spirit once again. So try it out. You won't hear me say try it all that often. I'm like, just do it. Just we're in. Now, when I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, I don't usually say, try Jesus, just try Jesus. I don't like that. Like, you're either in or out. Like, I want to raise an army, a family, but an army. And I know I'm hardcore. Not everybody can hang with that. But if you hang with that, you will break through. You will be consistent. You will be persistent. You will not bow to the lesser things. I'm telling you, there's so many things that I could be bowing to. But I will not bend the knee except for Yeshua, the anointed one, the one who came and died and rose, the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father and is enthroned in majesty and glory and light, and the one who still speaks your name today. Would you say yes to him? Jesus, you know I'm so broken, but in a good way. Would you break me like the alabaster box on your feet so that the sweetness and the fragrance of you will pour out. Everyone that steps in will experience you. It's worth it.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about The Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.